Turn with me in your Bibles to our Old Testament reading, to Isaiah chapter 53. It is a joy to be with you. I bring you greetings from your sister congregation, First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire, and it is a joy to gather together with you, with the Lord. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, as we turn to your holy word now, we do ask and pray that your Holy Spirit would illuminate our minds and hearts, that we would know the love of Jesus Christ, which you indeed have revealed to us. And we pray that we would grow in faith and repentance. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 53, we read this chapter in its entirety. Give your attention to the reading of God's holy word. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. As far as the reading of God's word. This prophecy, 700 years before the coming of Jesus of Nazareth, is dramatically fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ and him suffering for the sins of his people. Turn with me to our New Covenant reading, to the book of Mark, to Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 15. It was Judas Iscariot who had betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pick up our reading of God's holy word in chapter 15 and verse 1 of the Gospel according to St. Mark. We'll read to verse 39. Hear then the word of God. Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered and said to him, "It is as you say." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you." But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" for he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the King of the Jews?" So they cried out again, "Crucify him!" Then Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him!" So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him on the head with a reed and spat upon him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. And they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And those who passed by him blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of those who stood by when they heard that said, "Look, he's calling for Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." This is the word of God. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, a question confronts you and me this morning. And the question is this: who crucified Christ? Who crucified Christ? That is, who is responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? There's no question that the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was both gruesome and horrific. We can think of the flogging with the Roman flagellum, a whip with bits of stone and glass braided into it, as Jesus was indeed whipped by the soldiers. We can think of the crown of thorns, which was ruthlessly, in mockery, placed upon the tender head of Jesus of Nazareth. We can think of the stark nakedness of Jesus as he is exposed to extreme shame for all to see. Nothing is hidden. We can think of the spikes which are nailed through the feet of him who went throughout all of Israel only to do good. We can think of those spikes which were nailed into his hands, hands which were stretched out to heal the sick, to bind up those who were wounded, and to raise up those who were in affliction and underneath of unbearable burdens. We can think of the physical anguish of the Lord Jesus Christ, 6 hours hanged upon the awful tree, his bones out of joint, unimaginable thirst which he suffered there on Calvary's cross. And we can think of the cry of dereliction that we just heard, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's no question that the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was horrific and gruesome. But there is a question that must be answered even as we are confronted with the Gospel of Mark chapter 15 today. To be sure, this is a long passage of Scripture and we don't have time to go through it in its detail. But we want to see a theme which is here in God's Word in Mark chapter 15. And we want to indeed answer the question, who is responsible for crucifying Jesus Christ? Who crucified Christ? And how you answer this question is infinitely important for everyone here today, from the youngest to the oldest. Who crucified Christ? And so as we try to answer this question, an answer begins to unfold. Though we didn't read chapter 14 of the Gospel according to Mark, we might answer that Judas Iscariot is responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. After all, he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. In the darkness of the night, he led the multitude with swords and clubs to take Jesus. He gave the sign, whomsoever I kiss, he is the one. Take him. Yes, Judas Iscariot is responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus. We might say that Judas crucified Jesus for greed, for money. Yes, he crucified Christ, betraying the one who had only shown him kindness, betraying him with a kiss. And so we begin to have an answer as to who is responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus. Judas, for greed, crucified Jesus. But there's more, isn't there? Even as we have read here in Mark chapter 15, we understand that the Jewish leaders are also responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus. Yes, they crucified Christ. They saw Jesus as a threat. A threat to what? A threat to their power, their authority. A threat to their position and prestige. A threat to their preeminence in the eyes of the people, and that would not do. He must be removed. He must be taken off the scene. He must be eliminated because he is a threat to their power. Oh, they plotted, they persecuted, they traded in trumped up charges and trickery. They spit upon him, and with cunning craftiness, they condemned Jesus to die. Yes, the Jewish leaders are responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus. It's interesting, isn't it? Pontius Pilate saw through their scheme. We read it. We heard it, did we not? For Pilate knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. Envy. If Judas crucified Jesus for greed, the Jewish leaders crucified Jesus for envy. For envy, they crucified Christ, bringing him to Pilate, fabricating falsehood, satisfied with nothing less than the crucifixion of the Lord of glory. So who is responsible for the crucifixion of Christ? Judas for greed, the Jewish leaders for envy. But there's more here, isn't there? There is more here. We must say that the Jewish people of the first century in Jerusalem are also responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus. It may not be politically correct to say that in our day, but you can't take Scripture seriously if you do not come to that conclusion. The crowds on that Black Friday so long ago, those who just 5 days earlier had said what? Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What do they cry out now? Oh, Pilate seems intent on releasing Jesus. In fact, as you read the gospel according to Luke, you see that over and over and over, Pilate seeks to have him released. But the crowd will not permit it. Away with this man and release to us Barabbas. What an interesting substitute they choose. Barabbas. It's an Aramaic name, and it literally means son of the father. What an irony. They choose the false son in place of the true son. The true son of the father is rejected, and the murderous son of Adam, is chosen in his stead. Oh, Pilate asks, what then shall I do with your king? He's rubbing it in, isn't he? But they have an answer. Oh, to be sure, they'd been influenced by the chief priests and the scribes, but they have an answer. And the answer comes like thunder, doesn't it? Crucify him! Not just once, but twice. These ones who just 5 days later had been singing the praises of Jesus of Nazareth, now they turn on him. They turn on him. Pilate asks another question. Why? What evil has he done? They don't give an account of the evil he's done. They simply cry out a second time, crucify him. Crucify him. Yes, the Jewish people of the first century are responsible for fickleness. They crucified the Lord of glory. Judas for greed, the Jewish leaders for envy, the Jewish crowds of the first century in Jerusalem for fickleness. They crucified Jesus of Nazareth. But is our inquiry done when we ask the question, who crucified Christ? Who is responsible for the crucifixion of Christ? No. No, there's more to the answer, is there not? Even as we have heard the word of God today, surely Pontius Pilate is also responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus. Pontius Pilate is also responsible. Though Pilate washed his hands with water, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this person, he's not innocent. Pontius Pilate is not innocent. He condemned a man to capital punishment whom he knew was innocent. Pontius Pilate is not innocent. Why does he do it? Well, a tumult starts to rise. The crowd is getting underneath of Pilate's skin. And for fear and for expediency, Pontius Pilate sees to it that Jesus is crucified. Pilate also is responsible for the death of Jesus of Nazareth. For fear and expediency, he crucified Christ. Rather than doing what was right, no matter what the cost, for fear, he crucified the Lord of glory. Judas for greed, the Jewish leaders for envy, the Jewish people for fickleness, Pontius Pilate for fear. For fear. But we see here in this passage that there is yet another group of individuals who are responsible, the Roman soldiers. The Roman soldiers who are appointed the task to both flog Jesus and see to it that he is, in fact, crucified unto death. They are responsible as well. The inhuman scourging, the mockery, the blasphemy oozing from their lips, the hammer blows driving the spikes into his hands and his feet. The Roman soldiers are responsible. Now, maybe you object and you say, well, they didn't know any better. They were just following commands. After all, they were soldiers. Isn't that what you do? You follow the commands of your superior. They didn't know. They didn't understand. But in God's scales of justice, even sins of ignorance weigh heavy. Oh, yes, the Roman soldiers crucify Christ for ignorance. For ignorance. Judas for greed. The Jewish leaders for envy. The Jewish people for fickleness. Pontius Pilate for fear. And the Roman soldiers for ignorance. They crucified the Lord of glory. And surely now we have exhausted the question. We have given a full answer to the question, who crucified Christ? But if we stop here, we have not gone far enough. Are not you also responsible for the crucifixion of Christ? Are not you individually and collectively responsible for the crucifixion of Christ? Again, you object. You say, I wasn't even there. How can I be held responsible for the death of Jesus of Nazareth? That makes no sense, Pastor. But until you can see that it was your hands that were raised personally to wound him, the death of Jesus Christ can have no benefit to you whatsoever. None at all. You see, you need to understand that when the question comes, who crucified Christ, that if Christ's death is going to benefit you, you must take responsibility for your involvement in the crucifixion of Christ. Think about it, Judas for greed, the Jewish leaders for envy, the Jewish people for fickleness, Pilate for fear, the Roman soldiers for ignorance. Are not all of these sins mingled together in your heart and in mine? They are. Judas for greed. What about you and me who try to serve two masters? God and money, the kingdom of God and the American kingdom of prosperity. Oh, yes. Yes, we often get it wrong right here. What about the Jewish leaders for envy? Is there not envy in my heart and in yours? Are you not tempted to love your position? Your prestige, your powers of influence, and resent that Jesus says you must give up them all to follow him? The Jewish people, for fickleness, crucified Christ. And how often may you be described, may I be described as hot today, cold tomorrow. It's true, isn't it? Even those of you who have walked with the Lord Jesus Christ the longest feel the burden. Yes, greed, envy, fickleness, fear. Pilate for fear crucified Christ. How often am I, how often are you afraid to be too committed to the Lord lest it might cost us something? Cause something uncomfortable to come our way. We're afraid to stand up for Jesus when we know we should. And the Roman soldiers for ignorance. How easy it is to say, I've learned enough. I'll keep Jesus at arm's length. I don't have to get too upfront and personal. I can kind of do my own thing and just pretend it's not important to know the truth, as it is in Jesus, consumed with the truth or consumed with self, ignoring the truth. Oh, yes, we recognize, we must recognize, I must recognize, you must recognize, it's not just Judas, it's not just the Jewish leaders, it's not just the Jewish crowds, it's not just Pontius Pilate and the Roman soldiers, it's my hands, it's your hands that have crucified the Lord of glory. We hear it in this passage in Mark chapter 15, the lips which are used to blaspheme the Lord of glory, the hearts which are scheming to crucify the Lord of glory, the hands which are hammering the spikes into the hands and feet of the Lord of glory. Broken promises, lame excuses, biting words, tattling gossip, sneering sarcasm. Crucify him! Envious schemings, bitter grudges, secret lusts, manipulative lies, vain ambitions. Crucify him! Who really hammered the spikes into the hands and feet of Christ? He was wounded for our transgressions. In our place, he stood condemned. Oh, until you can say, I crucified Christ, you will never understand the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his glorious resurrection. Until you can say, I crucified Christ. But if we were to end right here, we might have no hope. After all, what should be done to Christ killers? Should they not be destroyed by an army from heaven and cast into the lake of fire, the second death which never ends? You see, we're not quite done with the answer. Who crucified Christ? Yes, Judas for greed, the Jewish leaders for envy, the Jewish people for fickleness, Pontius Pilate for fear, the Roman soldiers for ignorance, you and me for all these things mingled together. But the answer is not yet finished. Who crucified Christ? There's one more answer. There is one more answer. And it almost takes our breath away. It almost causes us to think, can we really say it? Is it possible to say that God crucified Christ? What do I mean? Well, Christ offers up himself to be crucified as a substitute for sinners whom he came to save. God the Father delivers him up for us all. This is the dramatic teaching of Scripture. This is the truth. Jesus in John chapter 10 says, I lay down my life for my sheep. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Romans chapter 8 asks a question. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not together with him freely give us all things? Oh, it was the Father's purpose to deliver up his son in the place of sinners. It was the son's decision to lay down his life for those who cast insult, reproach, and blasphemy into his teeth. And if Judas for envy, if Judas for greed, if the Jewish leaders for envy, if the Jewish people for fickleness, if Pontius Pilate for fear, and if the Roman soldiers for ignorance crucified Christ. And if for all those reasons put together, we crucified Christ, why? Why did the Father crucify him? What was the reason? What was the motive? It wasn't for greed. It wasn't for envy. It wasn't for fickleness or for fear or for ignorance. Listen to me carefully. It was for love. Love. Love for his chosen people. Love for his holy justice. Love for his amazing grace. It was for love that the Father delivered him up for us all. Oh, there was no other way. This is the only way that justice and mercy can kiss together. Many hands were raised to wound him. None would interpose to save. But the deepest stroke that struck him was the stroke that justice gave. Oh, it is indeed the triune God, the God of infinite love, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who determined to have the Son of God butchered, battered, beaten, and hanged on Calvary's cruel cross for us. Can it be? Is it possible? Listen to what the scriptures say in Acts chapter 2. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Here is the wonder of God's love in the good news of him sending his Son for sinners. For God so loved the world that he gave. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, we read Isaiah chapter 53, that glorious prophecy from 700 BC. That glorious prophecy when we heard these words, it pleased the Lord to crush him. How can it be? That he would do that for us. That the Son, by the eternal Spirit, would offer himself unto God without spot in our place. Oh, the whole triune God is involved here. Yes, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. For the Lord Jesus did not remain dead. Though he died the death of the damned, he extinguished the penalty due to the damned and is risen. And he reigns at the right hand of the Father as the God-man for all who put their trust in him. So as we come to a close and try to apply this to our own lives today, what is it that God wants to teach you and me? As we sought to answer this critical question of infinite importance, who crucified Christ? Well, let me suggest three things as we come to a close this morning. First, be convicted. Be convicted of your own guilt and sins. That it is your sins which crucified the Savior. We sin against one another. We hurt one another. We know what that's like. We know the scars, the wounds that we even bear from the sins of others against us. But what is it to raise your hands against the Lord? Be convicted. Be convicted. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Secondly, be confounded. Don't only be convicted, be confounded today. Can it be? Can it really be that God would send his son, that his son would willingly lay down his life for me? And that the Holy Spirit would reveal such great love to me? Can it really be that the Holy Spirit comes to convict and to convince Christ killers so that they would receive forgiveness of sin, full pardon of all transgressions, the gift of everlasting life, the promise of the resurrection, full acceptance before God? Can it be? What wondrous love is this, O my soul? But don't just be convicted today. Don't just be confounded today. Be compelled. Be compelled to come to him, to come to Christ, to come again if you've already come. To come again to him in repentance with grief and hatred of your sins which crucified the Savior. To come again in faith, receiving and resting upon Jesus Christ alone in the love of God. To come again in adoration to worship your risen Savior. Come again in renewed commitments. Oh, be compelled to come again, to bow down and worship. But if you've never come, and maybe there's one or two or a handful here today who have never come, who have never seen that it is your hands that have been raised to crucify the Lord of glory, come for the first time today. How much does God love you? How much has he revealed the love which cannot be measured? He has stretched forth his hands and has said this much and had them nailed to the tree for you. Come. Will you not come? Fleeing from your sin and fleeing to the Savior. I speak to the young people, especially today. Church isn't just for adults. The gospel isn't just for those who are grown up. It's for you that you would personally come to the Lord Jesus Christ for full forgiveness and absolute assurance. Romans chapter 8, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not together with him freely give us all things? That's our hope today. That's our assurance today. We come to a table to remember all of these things. We come today to a victorious Savior. And I close with this. The passage in Mark, which we read, finishes in this way, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, what did he say? Truly, this was the Son of God. What was it that arrested the attention of that centurion? Presumably a centurion who had been battle-hardened, had presided at perhaps many an execution, at a Roman cross, who had been on the battlefield before, commanding 100 soldiers. What was it that arrested his attention? What was it that caused him to confess something which nobody else confessed on that day? It was the way in which Jesus died. How do you die by crucifixion? You die by asphyxiation. Now, children, what does it mean to die by asphyxiation? If you're not familiar with that word, it means that you can't breathe. You're strangled. You can no longer push yourself up to be able to breathe. And so you die gurgling, gasping. But Jesus didn't die gurgling. Jesus didn't die gasping. Jesus died with a loud cry. And it was not the cry of anguish. It was a cry which that Roman soldier had heard before. A cry on the battlefield. A cry of victory. And he turned on his heels, had never witnessed anyone having died like that in crucifixion. And he gives his confession of faith. Truly, no one is like this one. This one was the Son of God. Now, we don't have the story of what happens next, the next day, the next week, the next month, the next year in this Roman centurion's life. But this is where it all starts for you today, a Savior who is victorious in his death and his resurrection. Hallelujah. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, how we praise you for your incalculable love, which you have manifested in the sending of your beloved Son and the pouring out of your Holy Spirit. Indeed, it is you who sheds abroad your love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, that we may behold Jesus not as a mangled victim, but as our victorious Lord and Savior. The beautiful Savior. Oh, make him precious to us today, we do pray. We ask all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Turn with me to How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Let us stand.